Second Samuel chapter 3. Second Samuel chapter 3. We're looking at this morning the rest of this chapter. Abner is brokering a deal for David to bring David's kingdom and to unify it all. Abner, we talked about Abner, he was the general of Saul. And as Saul's general, he had chased David about the mountainside and had entered into Saul's sin against David, against the Lord's anointed, in that he opposed David, who was the anointed of the Lord, after Saul had been dismissed by the Lord. Abner has just had an incident with Ishbosheth, whom he set up to be king, in which Ishbosheth had accused him of a fault with one of Saul's concubines. And Abner, at that point, has had enough now, and he is setting Ishbosheth aside and is going to collect up and gather up all of Israel to follow David. So I had stated in the last sermon that suddenly Abner had gotten religion and started talking about David as the anointed one and all of these things, which he had not done heretofore, and that perhaps Abner had some other reasons for why he was doing what he was doing, namely to have a part in the kingdom, since his kingdom was going down, 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 as the scripture says, getting weaker and weaker, though my heart did smite me some. I have to be careful about how I speak of men's souls because I don't know men's souls. And that if God had indeed finally awakened Abner to his fault and the way he had been doing, he certainly came to David and did not deceive David. He was certainly going about doing exactly what he told David was going to do. So I have to be careful with that and my comments about men, as we try to dissect and understand what's going on within the text. Abner could have had a change of heart. It's a possibility because we know the grace of God is great. But we have Abner in 2 Samuel 3 and 17. We have him brokering this deal. In verse 17, he communicates with the elders of Israel, saying, "In time past, you were seeking David to be your king. Now do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies.'" Certainly Abner had seen that in Saul's day and at the end of Saul's reign, he had not done that, because the Philistines had come in, won a major battle, and now they were actually invaded the land, and they were in the land, and they were occupying Israeli territory at that point. And in these 7.5 years, apparently they had not been doing much with the Philistines, although David, even in the rest of the story today, when it talks about Joab coming in from raids, probably raiding the Philistines who were in the land and beginning to have skirmishes with them. Well, Abner goes about in verse 19. It says he speaks in the hearing of Benjamin. That was his tribe, and he had the most influence and power over. And then it says, "Then Abner also went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel in the house of Benjamin." So he's brokering this thing. He's gone to Benjamin, his people. He's gone to the rest of Israel who were following him, the part of Israel that was still in with Saul's house. And he finds out and talks to them about what he believes ought to happen, perhaps what they're thinking. And then he goes to David and talks to David about what he has heard from Benjamin and from the rest of Israel and what he has told them in trying to broker this unification of Israel once again. And so we have Abner and 20 men with him come to David at Hebron. And David makes a feast for Abner. So Abner obviously comes in under the white flag. He's not coming in as an enemy. He does not come in deception to slay David. David, no doubt, is surrounded by his mighty men anyways as well. And it says that David makes a feast for them. And Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather Israel to my lord the king. So if you know, however he's speaking that, he's calling David his lord now. Whether there are ulterior motives or whether there is a true belief now. That they may make a covenant with you and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. At that moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought in much spoil with them. So it's exit stage left and enter stage right. Make a great play. How you see, and sometimes you think, oh, that doesn't happen. Well, sometimes it actually happens like that. So Abner is just gone, and Joab shows up. Well, this is what I want us to see today. We have the scripture has plainly spoken when David has had declension in his life, when he has toyed with the world. It will speak clearly when he later on makes a mighty fall in his life. But we cannot allow the bad news about our own sinful nature and falls, even as believers, to dominate. When God speaks of David, he speaks of David as a man after God's own heart. So, you know, we can look at those times and think, well, how can God call him a man after God's own heart when he's had this time of declension, he's had times when he toyed with the world, when he's had time when he had a terrible fall? Yet God called him a man after God's own heart, because God is a God full of grace and a God who had redeemed David, a God who had regenerated David. We can go back in our memories of David on the hills of Bethlehem there as he meditated upon the things of the Lord. And we read the mighty Psalms as a prophet that he wrote for us. So what I want us to look at today is David as a man after God's own heart. Number one, because he desired a peaceful transfer of power. Number two, because it was important to him to be without guilt, and for his kingdom to be without guilt. Number three, because he cursed wicked Joab, not just taking revenge himself, but calling upon God to revenge the wrong. Number four, because he commanded men as their king to behave righteously. Number five, because he took no pleasure in the death of Abner. Number six, because he took a stand for truth, and it was crystal clear. Everybody could see it. And number seven, because he understood that a kingdom is established by righteousness and destroyed by sin. So, David, the man after God's own heart, because he desired a peaceful transfer of power. Joab did not necessarily have that as on the list, that it needed to be in that way. 2 Samuel 3:23, look at Joab's perception. Joab's perception. When Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner has come to the king, and he sent him away, and he's gone in peace. Of course, pushing Abner's hot buttons. And then Abner came to the king and said, what have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away and he's already gone? How many times had David been tempted by his men to kill Saul? Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in and to know all that you're doing. That's Joab's perception. Okay? That's perception. There's a difference between perception and knowledge. We have perception of many things, which are not necessarily based on knowledge. Joab had no knowledge of what went on there, no knowledge of what went on between David and Abner. He just blurts this stuff out. And Joab was wrong. We have enough information in the scripture to tell us that Joab's perception was wrong. Abner had straightforward followed Saul, and now he straightforward intended to bring Israel to David. There was no deception in that. He was going to bring Israel to David. Abner came under a truce, and I'm sure David knew of these things. Actually, Abner was defecting, whether it was for his welfare or whether it was because of a change of heart, he was defecting. Matthew Henry says this, Joab very insolently fell foul upon David for treating with Abner. He happened to be abroad upon service when Abner was with David pursuing a troop, probably the Philistines, coming back with the spoil. He was informed that Abner was just gone and that a great many kind things had passed between David and him. He had all the reason in the world to be satisfied of David's prudence and to acquiesce in the measure he took, knowing him to be a wise and good man himself and under a divine conduct in his affairs. And yet, as if he had some sway or the same sway in David's cause that Abner had in Ishbosheth's, he chides David and he reproaches him to his face as impolitic. What have you done? As if David were accountable to Joab for what he did. Why have you sent him away? He's just here to betray you. And Henry says, I don't know whether to wonder more that Joab had impudence enough to give such an affront to his prince, or that David had patience enough to take it. Yes, both were a wonder. He does, in effect, call David a fool when he tells him he knew Abner came to deceive him, and yet he trusted him. We find no answer that David gave to him. And it's not because he feared him, like Ishbosheth feared Abner. But because, Henry says, because either he despised him for what he was doing, or because Joab didn't have enough good manners and just stomped away, which is what happens oftentimes. Turn to Psalm 7. Psalm 7. David was a man after God's own heart because he desired a peaceful transfer of power. That was David's desire. It was his desire, including when Saul was out there chasing him about, he would let God deal with Saul the anointed. David was a mighty warrior, and David was a man of bloodshed, but he was not a bloodthirsty man. Psalm 7 in verse 4, David writes, if I have rewarded evil to him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is my enemy. David says he was a man of peace, that those that were at peace with him, he was happy to be at peace with them. In fact, even those who were not at peace with him, he sought to be at peace. Psalm 29, in verse 11, David writes, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. David counts peace a blessing. Anyone who is a man after God's own heart will count peace a blessing. Psalm 34. David writes in verse 11, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry, and the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Seek peace. Pursue it. Psalm 37, in verse 7, David writes, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake your wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but will find it no more. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. This is what David strove for his entire life, and by the grace of God, brought it to the throne of Solomon, so that Solomon had a reign of peace. Psalm 37:37. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright. The end of that man is peace. David desired peace. He was a warrior, and he was also the sweet psalmist and the shepherd on the peaceful hills of Bethlehem, who, as he looked up into the stars, said in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork." You need to read the Psalms with an understanding of David's life. But Joab was not a man of peace, and his perception led to deception, as one sin leads to another. 2 Samuel chapter 3, in verse 26. And when Joab had gone out from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah, but David didn't know it. There's the deception. Now when Abner had returned in Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and he stabbed him in the stomach, or under the fifth rib, as the scripture often talks about. This is the same way Asahel died in the battle. You remember that? Same way. He stabbed him, it says, in the stomach or under the fifth rib, so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Joab used deception. Most likely he used David's name and David's authority and the fact that David had just met with Abner when he sent off to get Abner back. I don't doubt for a moment that he had David in there somewhere, because I doubt that Abner had a whole lot of hope in Joab. He had just said, how can I face your brother again if I have to kill you? Well, Joab hid his plans from the king. Joab acted in defiance of the king. Joab didn't have the manhood to defeat Abner in battle, or a one-on-one battle. If you want to take on, you want to do a duel, whatever, you don't. He does it cowardly under a pretense and under a deception and then murders him. That's what he did. This is no noble or honorable thing that Joab did. This is cowardly for a man who is not a coward. This is really out of character for Joab. And as Micah dealt with in the genealogy of sin in the afternoon service, need to be here for those messages on James. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, when it's done, it brings forth death. Don't be deceived, dear brothers. So David was a man after God's own heart because he desired a peaceful transfer of power. Joab did not desire that. And Joab used deception. Secondly, David was a man after God's own heart because it was important to him to be without guilt. That was important to him. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 28. Afterwards, when David heard it, he said, "My kingdom and I are guiltless." First words out of his mouth. "I am not guilty in this matter. This was not my desire. This was not my policy. This was not what I wanted with Abner." Guiltless. The word in the Hebrew is innocent. We are innocent in this. Exodus 23:7, "Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and the righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked." Deuteronomy 27:25, "Cursed be he that takes a reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen." David was guiltless, innocent. He had no such designs upon Abner. Joab acted independently of the king and in opposition to the spirit of his kingdom. But David was a man after God's own heart because it was important to be guiltless before God. His soul had already been dealt with as far as regeneration and understanding the salvation that there is in God through the Messiah who was to come. So he understood about guilt and he understood about the cleansing of that guilt away by the Messiah. And it was important to him not only that he should have his own sin cleansed, but that he should remain, like the Apostle Paul said, as much as possible to be have a good conscience and to be without guilt. But also he said, my kingdom, my kingdom. He desired a righteous kingdom. Thirdly, David was a man after God's own heart because he cursed wicked Joab. Not taking revenge himself, but calling upon God to revenge it. Verse 28, when David heard it, he said, my kingdom and I are guiltless, innocent before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest, that is, let the guilt rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or who is a leper or who leans on a staff or who falls by the sword or who lacks bread. Let the guilt rest upon Joab's head. Let him feel his guilt. Let him feel it upon his mind that he has committed this crime, that he has broken the law of God. The wicked in hell are tormented forever with a burning guilt, with a gnawing worm, that guilt which torments their souls forever and ever and ever because they died in guilt, rather than having it cleansed through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an imprecation that David makes, and we have the imprecatory Psalms of David as well, which people struggle with at times. But of course, we have seen already that there was a ban and a curse that God had made upon the Amalekites earlier on in the life of Saul, and that Saul himself had lost the kingship because he did not fulfill the imprecatory ban upon the Amalekites and destroy them according to God's word. Turn to Psalm 5. We'll look at a few of David's imprecatory psalms or parts of them. Because David makes this curse, and yet this is because David was a man after God's own heart. Psalm 5 and verse 10. This is David speaking by the Spirit of God as a prophet. Destroy thou them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. He curses the wicked. Psalm 10 and verse 15. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till you find none. Seek it out thoroughly. Psalm 35. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. And what he's talking about in these psalms and in these imprecatory psalms, this is not some sort of fight over personalities or preferences or something else. This is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. This is those who seek to further the kingdom of God versus those who seek to obstruct the kingdom of God. Who willfully, knowingly, impenitently continue on in their wickedness. Psalm 35, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against those that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Draw out the spear and stop the way against those that persecute me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them, and let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause, note that, for without cause they have hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon them at unawares, and let his net that he has catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall, and my soul will be joyful in the Lord. It will rejoice in thy salvation. So it is those who, without a cause, note those wording, without a cause and without a cause. We noted in 1 Peter chapter 2, we were looking at unjust treatment, and that Peter says that if you are punished for some wrong you did and you take it patiently, that's nothing with God. There's no good in that. You shouldn't think that you would be honored for doing that because you deserve that punishment. But if you are punished without a cause and you take it patiently, then that is acceptable to God. And here David says these are without a cause persecuting him, without a cause speaking against him, without a cause what they are doing is seeking to obstruct the kingdom of God. So that when he gives these imprecatory psalms, when he gives for us these curses, it is not a personal thing with David. It's not about his person. It's about Christ. It's about the kingdom. It's about trying to further the kingdom of God, which David did his entire kingship. And you note that he says twice in this, we will rejoice in your salvation, because the damnation of one is necessarily the salvation of another. The damnation of the wicked is the salvation of the righteous. And that final great day and the final greatest seas, when we all stand before Jesus Christ, who is ordained to be the final judge of all men, when he looks at the wicked and he says to the wicked, depart from me, you who work iniquity, that is part and parcel of our salvation. Because it cleanses the earth of all the wicked, so that Psalm 37, which David wrote, he says, you'll look around and you can't find the wicked anymore. It's our salvation. It is easier. Spurgeon always talked about the velvet mouth preachers who refused the imprecatory psalms. He said they themselves have never had one of their little ones had their heads bashed against a stone and killed by somebody. They haven't seen that kind of persecution, so they don't understand the imprecatory psalms. And this is in Psalm 58, this is one that I pray. Can we pray the imprecatory psalms? We can pray the imprecatory psalms so long as we are praying them. This is not a personal vendetta against anybody. This is about, oh God, help me against your enemies. You know who your enemies are, and you know what needs to be done, and I commit them to you. I will not take revenge, but oh Lord, you do it for the sake of your people. Psalm 58:6, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the teeth of the young lions. I've prayed that many times. Because our enemies, the enemies of the gospel, they are strong and they are mighty in this world, and we need help from them. Break their teeth. So, number one, David was a man after God's own heart because he desired a peaceful transfer of power. Number two, because it was important to him to be without guilt. Number three, because he cursed the wicked, and he cursed wicked Joab. And it was not a curse that fell causeless either. Fourthly, David was a man after God's own heart because he commanded men as their king to behave righteously. Look at 2 Samuel 3 and verse 31. Then David said to Joab, his general, and to all the people that were with him, his men, tear your clothes, gird yourself with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner. And King David followed the coffin. Joab had gotten too big for his britches. He had dressed down the king for a perceived fault of policy. He had turned around and then used David's policy to deceive Abner and then murdered the innocent man. And then Joab is now going to find out who is king and that it's not Joab. I always remember reading after the Watergate scandal and books were written, you know, by a lot of Nixon's men that were in the cabinet. and reading one of those books. One of them talked about how that they would get together wherever they got before they went into the Oval Office to talk with Nixon about various things that were going to be going on. And they said that all these men would gather together and they would all talk about, they didn't agree about this with Nixon, they didn't agree, and I'm going to tell him this, and I'm going to tell him off about this, and they would have all this boasting talk and everything that they would have before they went into the Oval Office. And they said, and then the doors opened, they went into the Oval Office, and they said all that melted away. And they found out who was the President of the United States. David said to Joab and to all of Joab's men, who no doubt worshipped the ground that Joab walked on, tear your clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourn for Abner. Joab got the dressing down, and guess what? Joab did it. Joab did it. He did what David told him to do. He knew who the king was. He knew he had been at fault. The lion roared, and David faulted Joab. David exposed Joab publicly, just like Joab had publicly, with his men there, spoken to David in that way. David humiliated Joab in front of his men, and there is no greater discipline than that. He found out who was king. Fifthly, David was a man after God's own heart because he took no pleasure in the death of Abner. He was truly grieved. It says in 2 Samuel 3:32, so they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice, and he wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. So he was truly grieved. He was a man of passions. He was a poet. He was a prophet. And he wept, and he sincerely wept. Here was Abner, who had decided to leave his kingdom and to help David bring the kingdom back to him. And he had just entered into this covenant and pact with Abner until Joab killed him. And so the king then sang a lament in verse 33 over Abner. Should Abner die like a fool dies? Your hands were not bound and your feet were not put into fetters. As a man who falls before wicked men, so you fell. And the people wept. What is this verse? What is this hymn? What does this song mean? It means, should Abner die like fools die? A death like a villain. His hands were not bound like a villain who you bring and you bind up his hands, then you have him executed by the state. His feet were not in fetters, like you chain up a prisoner's feet before you bring him in and then you have him executed in time for the crimes that he has done. No, he fell like one who falls before villains themselves, wicked men. That's how he fell, David says. He was not taken away by the hand of justice. He was not taken in battle. He was not taken by accident. He died the death of a culprit falling into the hands of a villain. The song was a heavy reproof to Joab and must have galled him extremely, the commentator says, being sung by all the people. That's how Abner died. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. David did not take pleasure in the death of Abner. Sixthly, David was a man after God's own heart because he made his stand for truth and it was crystal clear. Verse 36, and now all the people took note of it. And David didn't do this in order to make the people happy with him. David did this because it was the right thing to do. David did this because he was a man after God's own heart. That's why he did it. This wasn't worked up in a spin meeting, like we got people spinning stuff in politics from the beginning of politics. This was not a spin. This was David carrying out his Christian walk in his faith in his office. Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all of Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. David made that clear. This was not, well, we're not quite sure whether David was upset with Joab or not. We're all really clear about that. He put him in his place. And it aided the kingdom. It aided the kingdom. And David's reputation begins to return to himself. Turn back to 1 Samuel 18. Let's remember when David first came to the court of Saul and began to fight the battles of the Lord. He took Goliath's head and he began to do other exploits in 1 Samuel 18 and 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. And wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all of Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. So even as a youth, he acted so wisely that all the people loved him. And now in his experience, in his ongoing walk with the Lord, it's the same thing. This is the fleshing out of his walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in what he does in this situation. And it pleases the people. You know why? Because the people knew intuitively that what Joab did was wrong, that it was murder and cowardly. How do you restore a bad reputation? You know, David had been over with the Philistines. He had had his time of declension. He almost even went to battle against Israel. How do you restore a bad reputation? You prove them wrong by a holy life. You prove them wrong by an ongoing holy life. You restore confidence by a careful life. You're careful in your walk with the Lord. You outlive the naysayers. You outlove the malicious. And you commit your soul to him who judges righteously and just go on with the Lord. You go on with the Lord. Seventhly, David was a man after God's own heart because he understood that a kingdom is established by righteousness and destroyed by sin. 2 Samuel 3 and verse 38, and then the king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel?" He had a true, just like he had a respect for Saul as a warrior, he had a great respect for Abner as a warrior. He had never been killed in all the battles that they had had. Joab had wanted to get him, and so did his brother as well after the death of Asahel. He was a mighty warrior. He would have been a great benefit to David if Joab could have had enough humility in him to allow him to be a part of the armed forces. Verse 39, David says, "And I am weak today, though anointed the king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too harsh for me, and the Lord will repay the evildoer according to his wickedness." I am weak. Because sin makes us weak. Sin makes a kingdom weak. Sin makes a country weak. Righteousness exalts the nation. Sin is a reproach. Sin is what makes nations weak. That's what David knew and David understood. He wanted a kingdom that was strong. And the only way you have a strong kingdom is a kingdom that is good. A kingdom that is holy. That's the only way you have it. You know, we can talk about economics and we can talk about military, and we can talk about all these different aspects of a country, and everybody has their ideas about what makes a country strong. And what the scripture says and what David says here is, I am weak because of this man's deed, because it was wrong and it was sinful. And he says, the Lord will repay him. And you know what? The Lord repaid him. What was David's interpretation of Joab's actions when he was an old man and about to die himself, after a lifetime of thinking about these things? Turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. And now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, "I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and whithersoever you turn yourself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, in all their heart, with all their soul, there shall not fail thee a man on the throne of Israel. That's coming up in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when God makes a covenant with David, the Davidic covenant. When he says, you need to obey me, and your people need to obey me, your children. Verse 5, moreover, you know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, Abner the son of Ner and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace. And there's the fault. He shed the blood of war in peace. Abner had come under a truce. And to take a man who had come under a truce and to execute him is wicked and vile. And put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to your wisdom, and let not his hoar head, his old head, go down to the grave in peace. And it's 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 31. Joab has fled at this point to the horns of the altar. And the king Solomon in verse 31 of chapter 2 says, do as he has said, because Joab said, I'm going to just die here. And Solomon says, okay, we can do that. And fall upon him and bury him, that you may take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. And the Lord return his blood upon his own head. Innocent blood is something that cries out from the earth. We read of that throughout the scriptures. When there is innocent blood that is shed, it cries out throughout the earth for a revenge from God. We read of that in the very first murder with Cain and Abel. It still does. And that's why the right emphasis that the blood of the innocents in abortion cries out for the judgment of God upon a nation. It does. There's no way to not believe that. Well, David is a type of Christ, and Christ is David's greater son, and Christ is greater than David. David was a man after God's own heart because he desired a peaceful transfer of power, and yet David was a man of war too. Our Lord Jesus Christ has announced his kingdom. Jesus Christ has sent his terms of peace in the gospel, to repent and believe, to repent of your opposition to Christ and believe his words and embrace his salvation. And if men refuse, Christ is not only a man of peace, he's also a man of war who will, in Revelation chapter 19, he will come, and he will come and destroy all of his enemies. But he is a man of peace, and he has sent terms of peace. And the terms of peace are the gospel, to repent of your sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop being his enemy. Secondly, David was a man after God's own heart because it was important for him to be without guilt. Jesus Christ was without guilt. He was without sin and therefore without guilt. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin? Christ said, who convicts me of sin? No one. So he had no guilt. And yet he did feel the weight of the guilt of sin once when hanging upon the cross, bearing our guilt, paying for my sin, experiencing the wrath of God. And we have not experienced, those of us who know the Lord and who will die in the Lord will never experience the terror of guilt in hell because Christ experienced the terror of guilt. Of guilt under the wrath of God. Being without guilt is important to Jesus Christ. Because if you die in guilt, you die lost forever. David was a man after God's own heart because he cursed the wicked Joab. Not taking revenge himself, but calling upon God to revenge the wrong. 1 Peter 2:23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. And yet Jesus is greater than David, for he will curse all the wicked in that great day of judgment, because judgment has been committed to Jesus Christ. And we can go to Matthew 23, and we can see what the end is, in which he says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire." He is a greater than David. David cursed Joab, but Christ, and he did it on the basis of giving it to God, but Christ does it as God. And when that curse is made, and that final curse is made, we are fixed forever in everlasting unrighteousness. David was a man after God's own heart because he commanded men as their king to behave righteously. Commanded them to weep. Our King Jesus not only commands us to live righteously and to obey his word, but he enables us to live righteously by the impartation of the Spirit of God and a new nature in us. Now, Joab did what he did. I don't know what Joab did. I don't know what Joab felt. I don't know. Joab pricked himself so he could bring up some tears to do what David said because he was afraid of David at that point. But that's not how it is with us as Christians. Us as Christians, God commands it to us, and then God also enables us to do what is right in his sight by the power of his Spirit and by a new nature, the new seed that is implanted. David was a man after God's own heart because he took no pleasure in the death of Abner. The scripture says in Ezekiel that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn and repent of their sins. But when Christ pronounces the final verdict upon all wicked men, Christ and his people will rejoice in the judgment of God. David was a man after God's own heart because he took a stand which was crystal clear. Christ is greater than David, of course, and far greater in all things. In every circumstance, Christ made his stand clear for righteousness. We talk about the perspicuity of Scripture, how clear the Scriptures are. The problem is not for the infidel. The problem is not, you know, all these supposed problems in the Scriptures and things are not clear. The problem with the wicked is that the Scriptures are too clear. It speaks very clearly concerning our sin and the salvation that there is in Christ. When Christ's own men sinned, Christ clearly rebuked them. There was no ambiguity. On every issue that we could ever face, on every issue that we face as moderns in modernity, Christ is crystal clear for righteousness. Salvation is through Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, for the glory of God alone. It's clear. There's no ambiguity there. Marriage is one man and one woman. There's no ambiguity there. The sanctity of life, no ambiguity. His worship needs to be sincere and not hypocritical. There's no ambiguity there. It has to be from the heart and not just an outward going through the motions. His Ten Commandments are not ambiguous at all. His two greatest commandments, to love God with all of our hearts and love our neighbor as ourselves. There's no ambiguity there. It's crystal clear. His grace is not ambiguous. Christ died for ungodly men. That's who he died for. Ungodly men. So we know the stand that Christ takes. I'm thankful that we have a prophet who has no ambiguity whatsoever. And David was a man after God's own heart because he understood a kingdom is established by righteousness. So with Christ, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9, we read, "But unto the Son, he says, unto Christ, God says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And therefore God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. He doesn't love righteousness and tolerate iniquity. He loves righteousness and he hates iniquity. He understands that a kingdom is established by righteousness and destroyed by sin, which means in his kingdom, there has to be perfect righteousness. So we've got a good start because our king, who is seated at the right hand on high, is without sin. It has a perfect righteousness. But now he needs subjects that are perfectly righteousness. Now that's a problem. Because we are full of sin and wickedness and devices and hypocrisies and deceivings, just like Adam did in what he did. But his kingdom will be a perfect kingdom wherein dwells righteousness, as I say to people when I'm trying to share it with them concerning their souls. Did you know that in heaven there's only perfectly righteous people there? Is that you? Are you perfectly righteous? You have never sinned? And if they have any truthfulness to them at all, they will say that certainly they have sinned. But how? How then could we ever be a part of this kingdom if we have to have a perfect righteousness? Well, it's because it has to come from a foreign place. A righteousness outside of ourselves has to be imputed to us. And it is the righteousness of our King who is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. His perfect life, his perfect righteousness is imputed to us, granted to us freely, graciously, gratuitously. As he regenerates our soul and we confess our sins and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and seek our sins to be covered, they're not just covered, but we also have a righteousness imputed to us so that when we are in Christ, we are righteous as he is righteous. When we are in the sphere of Christ, because in his kingdom, it will be a kingdom of all righteousness, and heaven will be a world of love. And it will be a world of love as Jonathan Edwards describes it, because it's a world of righteousness. Because there's no ulterior motives, there's no bad motives, there's no bad thoughts, there's no bad speech coming out of anybody's mouth. Everything is divine love. Everything is aiding everyone else in their own worship of God and their own in the glory of that place. And it's because we have a righteousness and a kingdom that's established in righteousness. And Satan will be dethroned. He will be cast into the lake of fire. And in Revelation 21:8, it says that everyone else who has persisted in their sins will be there with him. And so his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom of perfect righteousness. Well, David was a king whose heart longed for righteousness and the things of God. He was a man after God's own heart. Christ, David's greater son, greater than David. And in all these things, he is greater than David because he is the one who actually, by the purposes of God, brings about this kingdom of righteousness through his own death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and being seated at the right hand of the Father on high. Blessed be his name. May Christ be praised among us for what he has done, what he has accomplished. May he be received. May he be loved. May he be exalted in our own hearts to the highest place as he deserves. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We ask, O God, that you would take your word, apply it to each and every heart, to those, O God, who have wandered from thee, that you would return them unto thyself by the power of thy word. For those who are your dear children already, we pray, O God, that you would encourage and strengthen their hearts and that you would increase their love for you, that you would draw out their affections for the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize thy own mercies and the greatness of thy faithfulness to us. I pray, O Father, that you would do the work which you alone can do, and we give it to you, and we rest in you, and we rejoice in you through Christ our Lord. Amen.